today on Renewing Your Mind.
You know, the child's prayer, the simplest prayer that the child can utter, the prayer we all prayed as children, dear God, please watch over Mama and Daddy and Uncle Fritz and so on. Every human being longs for that kind of care and that kind of protection.
Dr. R.C. Sproul describes Jesus as our caring shepherd. Welcome to Renewing Your Mind on this Friday. I'm Lee Webb. The names and titles of Jesus have been our focus this week. Dr. Sproul has taught us about Jesus as Lord, the Son of Man, Logos, and Savior. And today he'll focus on Jesus as Overseer, our gentle shepherd, the one who cares for us. I asked Dr. Stephen Nichols, Ligonier's Chief Academic Officer and a Ligonier Teaching Fellow, to join us here in the studio. And Dr. Nichols, you work closely with Dr. Sproul in setting the direction of the ministry theologically and academically. And some of our teaching series were produced a year ago, but this one, for example, the Names of Jesus, was recorded in 1996. But that's the great thing, isn't it, about what we do here at Ligonier Ministries? This teaching is timeless.
You know, this is the best way to be timely, is to be timeless. And you look at this, this stream flows right through the ministry. What he was saying in 1996, we've got roots of it back to the early teaching he was doing at the study center in the 1970s, and then developing it later. And we're still talking about these things at Ligonier Ministries. In 2016, we produced the Christology Statement. And it's these timeless truths that are foundational for the church, for the Christian life. And that's what we hope is helpful to the church as she is faithful to her mission.
Well, thank you, Dr. Nichols, for stopping by and sharing that with us. This series, The Names of Jesus, is a good example of what you're talking about. No matter the era, no matter the generation, Jesus is the shepherd. He's our overseer. So let's join Dr. Sproul in the classroom now for this lesson.
We come now in our study of the titles and names for Jesus that are used in Scripture to a passage in the New Testament that incorporates more than one title and speaks of these titles in close conjunction with the idea we've been studying in the last couple of lessons, namely the suffering servant motif, wherein Jesus became the Lamb of God who suffered vicariously for his people. The passage I have in mind is found in the book of 1 Peter in the second chapter. In verse 18 of 1 Peter 2, he gives instructions for those who are in positions of service. He says, "Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable if because of conscience toward God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully." This is an interesting point. We've said before that the seeds of the abolition of slavery were sown on the pages of the New Testament, and it was through the witness of the Christian church that slavery ended in the Roman Empire and then later in other parts of the Western world. But in the meantime, Peter is giving instructions to people who find themselves in situations where they are under oppression. And he is speaking to these people in terms of what kind of response honors God. What kind of response is virtuous under such circumstances? And he says, it is commendable if because of conscience toward God, one endures grief. Now, it may not be all that commendable to endure grief if you're enduring it because you deserve it and so on, but to endure pain graciously and patiently and faithfully as unto God is something that the apostle tells us is commendable. Now, it's in this context of the bearing of grief and of suffering with patience and graciousness that he now directs our attention to the supreme example of the one who suffered so patiently and who absorbed so much grief. He says, "For what credit is it if when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called." Now that may strike against our sensibilities, particularly in a culture that embraces such things as the health and wealth gospel or the so-called prosperity gospel that teaches us that true Christians should never have to be exposed to suffering. Here, the apostle said, we're called to that. It is our vocation as Christians to suffer. For to this you were called. Why? Because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. Following Christ usually means walking into the house of mourning, following in the footsteps of grief, entering into his arena of pain. And that's why he said this is commendable, that we suffer in patience, because he did it. And because he did it, we are called to imitate him in our reaction to such suffering. Verse 22, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. This again reminds us of the portrait of the suffering servant of God that is described by Isaiah in chapter 53. Who, verse 23, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. You see, one of the reasons why Jesus could endure false persecution and unjust affliction and oppression was because he was willing to wait for the judgment of his Father. You see, I've said many times, it's not enough for the Christian to believe in God. The Christian is called to believe God when God says he will vindicate his elect who cry unto him day and night. And so when we suffer injustices in this world, we can revile and threaten and get angry and all the rest, or we can wait, knowing that God will judge righteously. And so any unrighteous verdict that we must endure in this world will be overturned in the highest court of appeals when the eternal tribunal is held. Who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. Does that sound familiar? That's the exact passage that we looked at in our last lesson from Isaiah 53. Now, it's verse 25 that I really want to concentrate on today. For you were like sheep going astray. Again, the motif of Isaiah 53 is in front of us once more. But have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Notice again the metaphor drawn from the world of ancient Israel. We are sheep. We go astray. We wander all over the place. But Christ is the shepherd. And this is one of his titles in the New Testament, a title that he uses for himself when he speaks of himself not only as the shepherd, but as what? The Good Shepherd. And the Good Shepherd is set in contrast by Jesus with the Bad Shepherd, or the hireling. The hireling in the ancient world was a shepherd who was employed by someone who owned vast flocks of sheep. And the person hired on as a shepherd, and his task was to watch over and take care of sheep that did not belong to him. He did it for a salary. And so his care for the sheep went only so far. You remember David as a young boy, as he was the one who was destined to be the shepherd king of Israel, that before he ever was drawn into combat with the giant Goliath, and he came before Saul and he said, "Listen, I'll go fight the giant because God has delivered me from the bear and from the lion." And he tells the story how, as a boy, when he was engaged in being a shepherd over his father's sheep, that the flock was attacked by a lion. It was a tremendous thing for a boy with a sling to stand up against a lion in the ancient world. That would have been a situation where the hireling would run for his life. But when Jesus speaks of the Good Shepherd in contrast to the hireling, he says, the Good Shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. He is so committed to the well-being of these dumb animals that he will give his own life to protect them, to rescue them, to preserve them. And that's exactly what he does in laying down his life for his sheep. His sheep, Jesus said, are known by the Good Shepherd. The shepherd knows his sheep, and the sheep know the Good Shepherd's voice. They know each other. Just as we are known by Christ, and He is known by us. Now, what the basic task of the shepherd is in caring for the sheep is to watch over them. Now, you know, the child's prayer, the simplest prayer that the child can utter, the prayer we all prayed as children, "Dear God, please watch over Mama and Daddy and Uncle Fritz," and so on. We wanted somebody who would take care of us, keep an eye on us, lest danger and peril would overtake us. Every human being longs for that kind of care and that kind of protection, to have someone watching over them. You know, I've often thought about what would happen to me if I lost my wife. Because when I get sick, or if I'm depressed about something, she's right there to take care of me, to help me. And I thought, what would happen if I had a heart attack and Vesta were there? Probably she couldn't do much about it. But I'd sure rather have her there than have to have it by myself. And as you get to a certain age, you begin to wonder what life would be like without your mate to watch over you and to care for you. And so this is the role of the shepherd, to watch over the sheep. But in this passage in 1 Peter 2, Peter combines the image and the title of shepherd with another title that is rare in the New Testament and we hardly ever pay attention to. Here he refers to Jesus as the shepherd and the overseer of our soul. Now, the word there in the Greek is a rich one, a very important one, pregnant with meaning, that is translated in the version I'm reading from in the New Geneva Study Bible, overseer. The Greek word is the word episcopus. Now, you've heard of that word, haven't you? The Episcopal Church. or you've heard of the episcopal form of government, or in the Roman Church, the monoepiscopus. And the word episcopus is translated usually not by the term overseer, but by the English word bishop. So what Peter is saying here is that Jesus is not only the shepherd of our souls, but he is the bishop of our souls. Now let's take a few moments to look at the origin of this word. Again, we have a Greek word, episcopus or episcopus, where we have a prefix, epi, E-P-I, and then the root to the word is scopus. Now, let's first look at the root. We get a very common English word from this Greek word. It comes over directly into the language to the English word scope. And what is a scope? A scope is an instrument you use to look at things. A microscope, mikros, scopus from the Greek, means mikros is the Greek word for small or little. So we look at little things through a microscope. A telescope is something that we look into great distances because the prefix means far. So a telescope is used to look at things that are far away. A periscope, likewise, the Greek prefix peri, P-E-R-I, means around. Periscope is something that submarine captains can use, so they raise the scope and it'll turn 360 degrees in a circle and they can look all around the surface of the sea above them by using this scope. So a scope means something that you look through or use to look at. Now, the prefix epi is frequently used in the Greek simply to intensify the root. For example, the Greek word for knowledge is the word gnosis, and if you have an intense knowledge, a vast and deep and profound knowledge of something, it might be described as epignosis. You know, a whole lot of knowledge. And so when we have this word here, scopus, with the prefix epi, it means an intensified kind of looking. In the Greek culture, the word was not used for leaders in the church, for bishops or so on, but its usage was primarily military. An episcopus in ancient Greece was a military officer, usually a general. And the task of the general would be to come to the military establishments and review the troops. Those of you who are in the military know what it means when the high brass comes to review the troops. He's coming to check you out to make sure that you are combat ready, that you're a well-disciplined unit, that you are prepared for warfare. So in the ancient world, the episcopus would come and often arrive unannounced. And he would visit the troops to look them over. And if he found them in a sloppy condition, unprepared, he would invoke articles of discipline upon them. On the other hand, if he found them in good shape, the troops would receive commendation from the general or from the episcopus. Now, it's interesting to me that the verb form of this is used in the New Testament for the incarnation, wherein we are told that God in Christ visits his people. And that the appearance of Christ in history is the appearance of the episcopus. The same Greek word is used for the incarnation in the verb form of God's visiting us. He comes to see what kind of condition we are in. But the main reason for this function of episcopus is not to impose penalties or judgment, but very similarly to the work of the Good Shepherd, the good bishop is the one who knows his people. And he watches them, not to catch them in mistakes, not like the traffic cop with his radar gun to catch them speeding, but he's watching them to make sure they're all right. One of the things I still remember vividly about my father's funeral was I was 17 years old. And when the minister came to the part of the funeral service where he gave the eulogy, he started talking about my father and saying nice things about my dad. And he went on in the course of this eulogy to make this observation. He said, "I always knew when I was seated in my study when Bob Sproul was coming into the church, because I could tell it was he from the sound of his footfall." And when he said that, my mother lost it. She just burst into tears. And after the funeral, I said, "Mom, what was he talking about? I never noticed anything unusual about the way my father walked or something." And she said, "Oh, I cried because it was so touching, because I know exactly what he's talking about. I could always tell when your father was coming near by the sound of his footsteps." And I thought, wow. That pastor had over 3,000 people in his congregation, and he not only knew their names, but he could identify my father from the sound of his footsteps. And that's the kind of bishop Jesus is. As the Father counts the hairs on our head and notices the landing of every bird on the earth, so the one who is the bishop of our souls has his eye upon us every second. I find that one of the most comforting images that we ever find in Scripture, that Christ knows his sheep as an episcopus knows his troops, and he is our shepherd and the bishop of our soul.
And what great comfort that brings. You're listening to Renewing Your Mind as we wrap up Dr. R.C. Sproul's series on the names of Jesus. We have learned so much this week about Christ just through the study of his names and titles. We've covered 5 of the 12 sessions in this series, and we'd love for you to hear the rest of the lessons, including Jesus as prophet, Jesus as priest, and Jesus as servant. So many insights into our Savior just from his names. We're making available all 12 lessons on 4 CDs, and when you contact us with your gift of any amount, we will be glad to send it your way. This is the last day we're making this offer available. You can make your request at renewingyourmind.org. That's our website. Or you can call us at 800-435-4343. We have seen the strength and preeminence of Jesus this week as we've studied his names and titles. And today we saw him as the gentle shepherd. There will always be more to know about Jesus, and this would be a great series to share with a small group or maybe your Sunday school class at church. Each of the lessons is about 20 minutes in length, and when you contact us with your gift of any amount, we will send you the 4 CD set containing all 12 lessons. Again, our number is 800-435-4343, and our web address is renewingyourmind.org. If you're listening to us on Ligonier's free smartphone app, you're also welcome to contact us and request these CDs. Just look for the button that says View Today's Resource Offer. Before we go today, R.C. has a final thought about Christ's role as overseer.
We remember the prayer of David, "Search me and know me, O God, and see if there be any wicked way in me." Now, most of the time, when we have wickedness in our hearts, we don't want God to look at us. We want God to overlook us. But the person who has a passion for God, as David did, welcomes the gaze of God, because he knows that when God looks into the soul or looks into your heart, he is doing that for his people, for their benefit. And this is what we want more than anything, is his presence and the clear knowledge that he has not forgotten us, that he knows exactly where we are, he knows exactly what's going on in our lives, he knows exactly the pain that we're bearing, the fears that are paralyzing us. He knows that. And he has promised to meet us in the very midst of those moments of concern.
Well, this week, as Dr. Sproul went in depth into the names of Christ, we learned so much. And next week, we'll learn about the attributes of God from Dr. Stephen Lawson. It's a series you won't want to miss. Monday's program is titled, The Goodness of God. We hope you'll join us here on Renewing Your Mind.